Welcome to the True Face Podcast, where we'll have conversations about what we can learn from what's going on in our lives. My name's Robbie Engel, and I will be your guide as we learn how to increase trust and experience grace. Let's jump into this week's conversation. Today's guest is coming to us from Canada, our northern brother, sister. We like to think of you guys as like a younger brother or sister, Carson. But he is our Canadian friend who coming from British Columbia, the Reverend Dr. Carson Pugh. Carson has become a mentor and a friend of mine. We met in the interview process as I was coming into this role. He facilitated a strategic day for the ministry. And that was an amazing start to our friendship, Carson.
It was. I was glad to meet you and excited and really thrilled that you accepted God's call, I think, to step into this role. It's wonderful.
It's been an amazing year as we just crossed the first year threshold. And if you guys, if this is your first time meeting Carson, Carson's got a pretty impressive resume. He's provided leadership to some of the most influential Christian organizations in Canada and around the world. And he's been in the field of mentoring, and he's been the CEO of Arrow Leadership Ministries. He is currently the president and executive mentor with Quadrant Leadership, and he's working on a mentoring program with Barnabas Family Ministries for Gen Z adults. And he's written a couple books and done retreats and does keynotes. And I could keep going, Carson, but I want to get to your life and your story. What did I miss there? What have your books been? Where can I go read some Carson?
You can find them on Amazon. The first book that I wrote is still it's still selling, and it's called Mentoring Leaders, and that was a bestseller with Baker Books, and it's about wisdom for developing calling, character, and competency, and it's used as a bit of a textbook for the whole field of mentoring. So
I have not read it. It's on my to-do list. I'm buying it after this podcast, Carson. I commit to that. So are you in British Columbia now?
Yeah, I live in Vancouver, in British Columbia, right on the West Coast. And that's actually going to be a bit of my story coming forward, because I'm a sailor, and I've been a sailor for 25 years, but I've actually been out on the water for over 40 years. Going up and down the coast of British Columbia.
So. I've been up there once. I was a zippy boy. I was on student staff for Young Life up in Malibu. Have you ever been to Malibu?
Oh, okay. Oh, I've been there many times, and I actually just was sailing a couple of weeks ago, and we were right up there.
So. That's amazing. It was the best month of my life. I was a senior in high school, went out there, you know, took my little dinghy and unclipped high school Young Lifers every day from the zip line going into the ocean. It was absolutely beautiful up there.
Yeah, it's stunningly beautiful up there. And that area is called Desolation Sound, and it lives up to its name. You know, it's you get up there and boy, you can just get lost in the grandeur of mountains that come right down into the ocean. It's wonderful.
It was amazing. So you've been involved with True Face for a while now. Give us some context for how you got involved and how you've been a part of the ministry.
Yeah, it's a great story of how it all began, because I was going to the Billy Graham gathering in Amsterdam in 2000. And I was on my way to the airport, and I wanted to pick up a book to read on the flight over. So I pick up this book and I read it. And it's a book written by Bruce McNichol. And the title is skipping me right now, but The Ascent of a Leader.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I read this book and I marked it all up and really was enjoying some of the principles that they talked about there. And then during the conference on the Wednesday afternoon, they had a free afternoon, and there were a number of leaders there that were part of the Arrow leadership community. And so I put a note out to them, and I just said, hey, if any of you have never been to Amsterdam before and you'd like to do a walking tour, come and meet me at the hotel and I'll lead you on a thing. And And one of the guys says, hey, can I bring a friend with me? And I said, sure, sure. So the friend ends up being Bruce McNichol. And I meet him and I said, I just finished reading your book. And then he and I walked together leading this group of younger leaders throughout Amsterdam. And we talked the whole day. And it was in that forged a friendship that goes on to this day. And then he introduced me to Bill and John, and I've been to several of their events, and I've worked with the board and just tried to help. And the message of True Face, like this message of just realizing what the practical living out of God's grace means in your life, is transformative. And I'm committing my life to really sharing that with as many people as I can. So.
Come on, man. Now, when did you transition to become the CEO of Aero Leadership? How old were you?
I was 40.
Okay.
At that time. Yeah.
Your insight for me in a transition into this type of role in a message-based kind of discipleship-oriented ministry has been awesome. As you watch me over this past year, I love to ask questions and get the objective insights that you wisely see as you watch me and have guided me and coached me with that. It's been fun, man.
It's been good. Yeah.
So I want to jump in. So you're sailing. Yeah. Are you sailing currently? Do you have a boat? Are you on the water?
No, I'm in my office right now.
Well, I'm not right now.
I came back. I just came back a couple of weeks ago, and I go out every year for 44 years. I've gone out with one of my closest friends and his wife, and my wife and I started going out on the water with them. They have a power boat. And we did that before we had kids. And then the whole time we were raising our families, we all went together, and we continue to do it. And it's one of those traditions that comes out of a deep friendship that's very, very meaningful. You know, a lot of life has been lived on that boat, and it's the same boat. The boat is called the Lazy Gal. And the Lazy Gal is like the queen of the Royal Vancouver Yacht Club. Like it's just, it's this wooden boat and 63 feet long. And wow. It's just, she's beautiful on the water.
And so, that's been the boat you've been going out annually on for 40 years?
Yeah, for over 40 years. Wow. Now I owned a sailboat up until just 2 years ago, but that's okay. For another story.
So. Okay. Gotcha. I just prefer to have friends with boats, Carson. You know, most mentors in my life have told me that's the way to go instead of being a boat owner. So, you know, that's why I asked. It was all just selfishness, you know, just trying to make another friend with a boat. And and since you don't have a boat anymore and got rid of it, maybe you're not.
Whatever.
I got other friends, Carson. As you know, we have guests on here that just share a story of their life, and we talk about and unpack the principle that you learned in that story. I want to jump in and hear a story from your life and how you've processed it.
Well, let's keep going with the boat theme. I'm a licensed skipper. That means that I've gone through the coursework and actually taking a sea trial to become licensed as a skipper. And when you go through this process, my wife and I did it together. So we went for a year where we're traveling, and we have this big binder that we're reading on books with all of the things you need to know about safety on the seas and all of the rules of the sea, the law of the sea. You're doing all of that. And we did great on the written part. And then you go out with a very seasoned veteran out on your boat, and he's going to test you. It's kind of like doing a driving test, you know, to get your car. And this is, I'm talking about getting licensed to be out on the ocean, you know, like to go places. So as we're going through this, the guy who was doing our testing, his name was Les. And Les I don't think there's a day that he hasn't been on the sea. He's a he's kind of a crusty old sailor guy. And so Les, we're out on the ocean on the boat, and part of you is kind of just wanting to enjoy sailing and everything. And and then he would do things like he had this tall kind of like a flag stick and a little weight at the bottom. And you'd be going along just having a great time. And then Les would go man overboard and he'd throw this flag over. And what you had to do to pass this test is you had to return and retrieve that flag within 3 minutes. And this is when you're like, he would always throw it when you're under full sail and you're flying down and you can't use any motors with this. You have to do it all by sail. Well, my flag drowned 3 times. The first 3 times, I was the first one doing it in my family as my wife and I, and my 2 sons were being tested. And, and the, I finally got it down pat. And then Brenda, she went and did it like first time because she'd watched me fail 3 times. So she did it first time. And then Les said to us, you know, in real life, you just go down and turn the motor on and just go around. But you have to learn how to do it in case there was no motor. So we're going through all of this. And then it came to the place where we're being tested on coastal navigation. And he put us down, Brenda and I down, with a nautical chart on the table. And he put a dot on the chart for a place that he wanted us to chart a route to. And so we were there at the table and we're working at this. And we felt kind of confident going into it. And then Les peers down through the companionway and he says, "What's the most important thing to know as you begin to chart a course?" And Brenda, she was always keen. So she responds and she goes, "What's happening with the tides and the currents?" And that was a great answer because, you know, with a sailboat, you get out into the strait. And if the currents are blowing, it's actually moving your boat off course. So I thought that was a great answer. And he goes, "No." And then he looks at me. And I said, if there are any hazards on the route, like rocks that are coming up that you have to watch. Mm-hmm. And he goes, "No." And so we're just like terrified of this guy. And then he goes, he said something that was so profound that I will never forget it for the rest of my life. He said, "The most important thing to know as you begin to chart a course is to know exactly where you are." Mm. And in sailing terms, we talk about it. We use the phrase fixing your position, you know, fix your position to determine the course that you're going to steer. If you don't know where you are, how can you set a course to go forward? Mm. And so here I am years later, I'm still teaching younger leaders about the importance of fixing your position, of knowing exactly where you are, of knowing exactly who you are. And isn't that important for us in our lives to know where we are? I think it's tremendously important. I think knowing our God-given identity is the thing that gives us confidence. I think it gives self-esteem. It gives peace, shalom, and it gives awareness. And so knowing who you are and whose you are changes everything. I think if you knew that you were, you know, fearfully, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139. And well, if you really lived out of that, wow, that changes your view of yourself. Mm-hmm. So then, go ahead.
So you work with a lot of 20-year-olds and Gen Z, and how helping them understand who they are and whose they are, and what does that process look like?
Yeah, well, I think of two things. The first one is the first principle that I really try to help them learn, and not just learn in your head, but actually have it ooze through your entire being, is to realize that your identity is as a child of God. Mm. That's your identity. So if we can live out of being a child of God, then we don't have to try to be better, or we don't have to try to sin less, because we're acceptable to God. We're his child. Mm. And that identity never changes. Mm. So there's, within TrueFace, we talk a lot to people about how there's nothing you can do or not do that will change God's view of you. You know, that you're as you come before God through Jesus Christ, nothing we can do is going to change that. Mm. It won't change who we are. So,
you've been on this journey for a while of moving from knowing those truths into experiencing and maturing into the depths of those truths. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Walk and looking back over the past 30, 40 years of that journey, what does that look like in your life of moving from knowing, as you would work with a Gen Z younger leader, to know these truths and start moving from knowing to experiencing? What does that look like for you?
Well, for me in my own personal journey, I was ordained as a Baptist pastor. So I was really trained, mentored, guided through ordination. And then in my ministry within churches was done within that context. And I'm so grateful for in that tradition, how much emphasis they put on the Word of God. And I really learned the Word of God. Mm. But on the grace issue, I think that the thing that changed within me was this movement away from trying to manage sin, and coming to a place of just going, oh gosh, I'm a child of God. I don't want to behave like that, but it's different. It's not sin management. It's actually just trying to live your life with the freedom that the scripture talks about. So when the scriptures say that, that Jesus wants us to live an abundant life, more than we ever could have thought or imagined, those sorts of phrases, those are all real to me now. Mm-hmm. That's become very real. And it's a journey that happens. Certainly it happens over time. Mm-hmm. But I think if you invite God into leading you on that journey, he will reveal more and more to you. So Jesus in my life now is, I can have him standing with me with his arm around me, even though my behavior maybe wasn't great that day. And Jesus can be there with me because he's fully confident in what he did on the cross. So there's an Irish a Gaelic term called Aram Chara, and became popular about 15 years ago or something. Somebody in America discovered it. And in armchara means soul friend in Gaelic. And how I saw it interpreted over here on our continent was they talked about armcharas being this really cushy little, you know, warm, huggy friend. But in Ireland, in the Celtic Christian culture, an armchara was a soul friend, which means, yeah, he'd be there with you. He'd be like in Australia, they'd say he's a mate, you know, he'd be there with you, but he will kick you in the rear end if you need it. So there's a relationship there is, hey, I'm going to walk with you for the rest of your life. But you know what? I'm not going to let you just do whatever. I want to be there for you. So I think that the spirit comes along as the armchair in our lives, and that kind of leads me to the second thing that I would do with talking about mentoring younger leaders is to say that living this way is done out of community. It's not done in isolation. I want them to come to a place where they're living, where nothing's hidden. You know, when they have some people in their lives where everything is out there, you know, in my book called Mentoring Leaders is published. Well, I won't name the publisher, but when it was being published, I got called into this meeting. And it's because I had a sentence in there when I'm talking about this very subject. And I said that all of us need somebody in our lives who can look us in the eyes and say bullshit. So now I apologize to all the people that I've upset by saying that. But the publisher's just going, yeah, we've never published a swear word before. And I go, well, I grew up in the prairies, and like it's a real thing. It just doesn't seem like a real swear word.
And you're a sailor, so that's like
exactly. Come on. So, but anyways, we had a number of discussions, and we came to a compromise where they agreed to put some asterisks in for a couple of the letters. But
good for them.
Yeah, but when you look at it, your mind doesn't even see the asterisks; like you see the whole word. But the point of it is that we do need somebody who's that close to us, who can, who knows, who can give us feedback on exactly how you're behaving, how you're impacting others, to give you that kind of people. We need to allow people to love us enough to know it all.
Yeah. You know? So that's a pretty natural tension in community of these, how to apply these principles of not having anything hidden with a degree of trust that someone can call your bullshit. On the other side, not fixing. And it's not as important that anything ever gets fixed. It's that nothing has to be hidden. How do you work with, how would you counsel us to navigate those tensions in a healthy community and relationship?
Well, you know, depending on the depth of what we're talking about, much of this you wouldn't do in a small group setting. It would be often it's just one-on-one or two-on-one would have this kind of discussion. And I have a friend, Stephen Grant. He's a counselor down in Portland, Oregon. And Steve and I were talking once about people who give the impression that they're really transparent and that their lives are completely open. And Steve held his hand 6 inches out from his nose. And he says, they'll let you get this close. And you feel like they are the most transparent person in the world. But he says, all the juicy stuff is in that 6 inches. You know, and so it's when you want to have a talk in that 6 inches, that's usually kind of a one-on-one or a two-on-one kind of conversation. And I think an illustration, another illustration I can give of this is one of my closest friends, Bob, he and I had a 24-hour retreat. And when we were on the retreat, we went out for lunch and he asked me, Carson, what are you afraid of? And I had just had a conversation with another friend in Ireland about this very topic. And so I told him what I had shared with Susie about what I was afraid of currently. And it was, well, I'll tell everybody, but I was afraid of being hurt again. And that just comes out of my story of my wife's death. And then I was engaged to be remarried and my fiance died 26 days before the wedding. So I'm kind of going, yeah, I don't want to be hurt again. So I shared this with my friend Bob, and then he goes, you know, I totally understand how you would feel like that. And sort of, I'm with you. We'll get through this. But then he goes, but what else are you afraid of? And it led us into this conversation. And then he was able to say, well, let me tell you what I'm afraid of in his life. And I thought that day coming home in the car, I thought we all need somebody that we can tell what we can share what we're afraid of. Like that goes to a whole other level.
Yep. It's interesting. I think something we can all ask ourselves is if the value of having somebody call our BS, and I'll say BS because my wife, Emily's been giving me a hard time about my language. And so is for Emily that I'll say BS.
Okay.
I love you, babe. having somebody, I think a good check all of us can ask if we have somebody is, has anybody called our BS lately? That means we either haven't had the intentionality and the time with somebody or given them permission and made the deposits. And so that the trust is there, that because it's a withdrawal every time you call somebody's BS.
Yep.
And if it's more about if your love for them is more for them than it's about you, that's a selfless, trusting relationship in order to call BS. And that's a posture that's very different than fixing. Fixing is, it's still about me because I'm trying to help you for me. But calling BS is, I get nothing out of this other than I love you and I want you to be your best. And that's what Bob did by asking that second question and having that. But in our own lives, if nobody's really told us where we're skinning our knees or where they're watching us to get our knees, because they have objectivity. We don't.
Yeah.
And so the power of having Bob to objectively see where we're limited or where we're not living into our potential. If nobody's doing that, then there's a bottleneck somewhere. We either don't have the relationship. We're not asking permission. I think all of us can ask ourselves that.
And absolutely. And you know, When you come back, I think of in Scripture in 1 John 1:9, it needs to be seen as this open invitation to love and to grace. And in it, I'm paraphrasing now, but it says, you know, as a child of God, now that you've got this identity as a child of God, come and walk with me in the light. Come and walk with me in the light. Confess your sins. Forgive the sins of others and let's enjoy this relationship. You know, I frequently encourage people to pray, you know, if there's anything hidden in your life, don't hurt your brain trying to think it up, but pray and just say, Lord, if there's something that I need to address that's holding me back in any way in my relationship, will you just bring it into the light? You know, just let's bring it over so we can see it. Let's deal with it.
Yeah. And on that journey, as your what was the Gaelic terminology again of the
armchara?
The armchara of our life of maturing into these truths is it's a journey. Yeah. I heard you earlier saying it's not a I get it and I move on. It's a journey as we mature into these truths, and armchara is not a casual stroll on the beach and easy and soft and beautiful, but it's a sharpening. yes. challenging,
yeah.
Bob type question from the Spirit and yeah. from our friends as we mature.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's an expression of, you know, sort of one of the deepest expressions of love that you can have, that somebody cares enough about you to be willing to be with you and not abandon you, but to stay with you. And
yep.
Yeah,
man, God help us all to find that and have the courage and intentionality to prioritize that in a busy, busy world that does not prioritize yeah. that, so that we get to right. experience your love through them and your love directly with you as we walk yeah. alongside the Armchair with confidence and courage, because we're going to need it, because it's not a soft little one.
It's not.
Carson, this has been so much fun.
Yeah, great.
Processing these things and learning from you from afar. Canada produces some good stuff, man. I guess I need to just, you know, change my perceptions and judgments a little bit the more we get to know each other. I mean, you got Malibu and Vancouver and British mm-hmm. Columbia and Carson Pugh, you know, Canada's doing okay. The, we like to wrap up these podcasts by asking you two things. What's life giving to you, and what are you learning or reading that you could share with us?
What's life giving to me? Many years ago, 20 plus years ago, I was seeing a counselor, and I was a pastor at the time, and I was burned out. And he was working with me on what things are restorative for me. And so he would ask me this question, and I was so gone. I was so gone that I just couldn't answer him. So and he says, "Oh, I think I know what restores you." And I said, "What?" And he goes, "Your family." Mm. He says, "Whenever you talk about your family, your whole countenance changes." And he said, "You need to remember for the rest of your life that when you're feeling kind of run down, et cetera, hang out with your family, because that's where you find restoration." So that's the thing that I find restoring. And it's hanging out with my family. They, at one point, they kind of all lived far away, but now they all live within, the furthest one lives 12 minutes away from me. So
what's more life-giving, your sons or your grandkids?
Oh, my granddaughter or my daughters by marriage.
That's awesome.
They all took me out on a dad date on Sunday. So I have them, and you'll love this, but on Wednesday, I'm taking my little grandson, Roland, he's 3 years old, but he's like a burgeoning paleontologist. And there's this show that was traveling around with these life-size dinosaurs, animatronic dinosaurs. Mm-hmm. And they were in Vancouver when COVID hit. And unfortunately, they've kind of gone bust. Mm. So they're auctioning off all the dinosaurs. And I'm taking, I had to get qualified as a bidder.
Wow.
And I'm taking my grandson to see these on Wednesday. So, you know, that'll be life-giving.
Wait, are you buying one? Did you buy one?
Well, I'm going to bid on one. Yeah, I just don't know where. What can you imagine having a Tyrannosaurus Rex in your backyard? I
can't wait to see the picture of this one. Do it, Carson.
And then your other question about what am I reading right now, I just picked up a new book called Life is in the Transition. Hmm. And it's a book that's talking about when we go through any major transition. It could be the loss of your spouse. It could be the change of a job. It could be moving to another city with your employment or whatever. We go through these huge transitions, and often we live out of fear in the midst of those. And this book is trying to break down the transition, going, no, actually, there's a lot of life to be lived in the transition. So that's of interest to me. And I just got the book yesterday, and I'm only 30 pages into it. So
that's awesome. Carson, thanks for being a part of the team, a new friend joining us on this podcast. We're going to have you back on it.
Love to do that.
And thank you guys for listening and being a part of this team and this tribe. Thanks for sharing this podcast with your friends, subscribing to it, liking it, and continuing to join with us as we navigate this journey of living beyond the mask. Thanks, y'all. See you on the next episode.